While Mike was singing that song, I was strengthened in my position as I read and study and preach the Word of God. I'm not trying to find out who the Antichrist is. I know there is Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist and the great Antichrist. I'm really not interested in the place of Russia in the days of the coming of the Lord. I have less interest in that all the time. I know they're demons, but I'm not interested in the study of demons. Usually what you look for, you'll find. I'm not even interested in the study of angels and where they came from or where they're going. Or the big horn or the little horn, I'm interested in Christ. And I'm trying to find Him on every page of this book. And I'm trying to preach the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I do know this, and I read this again last week. Him that honoreth me, God said, I'll honor him. He that honoreth the Son, my Father will honor. I'm confident of that. And a man's ministry and time and effort cannot be wasted if he in some way or to some degree spends his life and time pointing men to Christ. Because I know that in that day every eye is going to see him and every knee is going to bow before him and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord in heaven, earth, and hell. And I'm interested in doing that right now. And when you come to this church or to the meetings in this place, I am dedicated and more dedicated than ever before that this pulpit shall ring with the name of Christ, the person and work of Christ, the glory of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and all that pertains to Christ our Lord. You can't ought not overwork the message of His grace. You know, when our Lord preached the gospel to men, He used Old Testament pictures and examples. When our Lord, when He was here on this earth in the flesh and walked among us and ministered to the people of that day, He often referred back to the Old Testament types and pictures. On one occasion, He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And those people about Him knew that story. They were acquainted with that experience in the life of Israel, how that they looked to the brazen serpent. In fact, the brazen serpent was kept and used in worship services after that as an idol till Hezekiah came along and ground it to powder and told him it was a worthless piece of brass. But our Lord said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And on another occasion, our Lord, speaking to a group of people, said, Remember Lot's wife. He didn't make any other observation. He just said, remember Lot's wife. And then on another occasion, He said, regarding his burial and resurrection, He said, as Jonah, and they all knew who Jonah was. He said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then on another occasion, He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So these people to whom He ministered were familiar with these Old Testament scriptures. And our Lord kept referring back to Abraham, Jonah, Moses, Noah, all of these examples. And the one I've chosen tonight, if you'll open your Bible to 2 Kings 5, is a story to which the Lord God gives an entire chapter in the book of 2 Kings. Now, I thought this morning when I was talking about how the Scripture covers even millenniums in just a few verses. In the days of when God created the heaven and the earth, there in Genesis 1, in the beginning God. God has no beginning. But in the beginning of creation, God made the heavens and the earth. And between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, I don't know how much time went by. I don't know how old this earth is. I don't know how old the universe is. I do know God's eternal. And when God said to Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth, you know, you don't replenish something that hadn't been replenished. You replenish it. Something happened here before what happened here. Like a little colored boy was sitting at the table eating one day, and he said, pass the lasses. And his mother said, you mean molasses. He said, you can't have molasses if you ain't had no lasses. And you can't replenish what hadn't been replenished. God said, replenish the earth. Satan enters this picture somewhere, Lucifer. Way back yonder, they talk about the dinosaurs and all the earth being millions of years old. It may be. Who knows? I don't know. I know how long man's been here, approximately. I know how long it's been, approximately, since Adam lived. We have the genealogies. We can trace it down to not too many years off target. But I don't know how old this earth is. I don't know how old the universe is. I do know that God covers in the Scripture, like the birth of Cain and Abel. We have Adam knew his wife, she bore a son Cain, and had another son Abel, and here they come before the Lord with an offering, and they're grown men with families. I thought about this, if God recorded everything that we needed to know, and everything about which we're inquisitive, you know how many books we'd have called the Bible? This room wouldn't hold them. We wouldn't be able to read the Scriptures. We'd have to hire lawyers to find it for us. There'd be so much written. Our God, in His wisdom, in His good providence and purpose, has brought this down to all we need to know. All we wanted to know here, you know, the Scripture said if everything Christ spake was recorded, the world wouldn't contain the book. So, of course, you're going to have questions. Of course, you're going to have to, with some kind of spiritual understanding and wisdom, seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to fill in what God leads us to fill in that's not contrary to the Word. Don't go filling something in that denies another Scripture. As long as we don't violate the Scriptures, as long as we don't violate the character of God and the character of men and the character of Christ in redemption, you have a right to your opinion about these things. But we can only say, thus saith the Lord. But now here's an amazing thing. For God to give two verses to the entire lives of Cain and Abel, two or three verses, and to give a whole chapter to a man called Naaman. Isn't that astounding? A whole chapter. In this precious book that is so summed up by the wisdom and power of God, and so brought together in such a compact package and preserved all these many years. God has preserved the story of Naaman. So there must be something very vital and very instructive, Charlie, about this man Naaman. And it is. Now, first of all, look at verse 1. I'll move along quickly. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this except to say that one could say a lot of complimentary things about Naaman. God did, said he was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a man through whom God had worked his purpose, through whom God had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man. He was a brave man, a mighty man in valor, and all these things. But here's the important statement. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. An incurable, contaminated, diseased, dying leper. I don't know a great deal about leprosy now. Don't know a great deal about it then. But I do know the scripture implies that leprosy was one of the most hated diseases of all the world in that particular time. Leprosy. People who had leprosy were unclean. People who had leprosy were separated from the people. People who had leprosy were marred and scarred and difficult to look at, and they covered up their faces, and they went about crying, unclean, unclean. Leprosy was a feared and deadly disease. And this man, Naaman, and you get the picture here. The scripture says he was a great man, a mighty man of honor, a man of fame, a man of valor, a man of courage. But say what you will about him, he was a leper. He was a leper. And I can see him. I just imagine if I were in that condition, he wore his uniform, and I'm sure that he covered everything, his face, his neck, with a scarf. He wore white gloves. I don't imagine he allowed anybody to see anything but his eyes. That's about all anybody ever saw of Naaman, was his eyes, because what was underneath was unsightly, and deformed. Now then, where do I come in here? I could stand here tonight and say many complimentary things about the people of this congregation and my friends in this city. People I know all over the world. I could say many complimentary things. There's some captains. There's some leaders. There's some men of valor, men of courage, men of fame, men of honor, men and women of intelligence, musicians, educators, historians, teachers, lawyers, doctors, dentists, all of these things. We could say all these, just like God said about Naaman. Good homemakers, fine mothers, good cooks, all these things. But there's a statement that can be made about all of us when we sum all that up. But we are lepers. Leprosy is sin. It's a type of sin in the scripture. When it talks about leprosy, it's sin. And like Naaman, we are incurable. We are diseased. We are contaminated, and we're dying creatures. And we're unsightly and ungodly. We're guilty before the law of God. Our natural minds are enmity against God. Our disease, like Naaman's disease, starts within, and it's killing us. It's reached every part of our body and every part of our being. God says in Isaiah, he said, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. If you were to check Naaman's blood and the tip of his finger, it'd be plagued with leprosy. If you would go down to his little toe and just tap his little toe with a drop of blood, you'd have leprosy in it. If you pull out a hair and the doctor put it through one of the examinations, it'd have leprosy in it. Even his breath had leprosy in it. And that's what we are now. Say what you want to. From the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there's no soundness, nothing but open, running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And you know, like I said, old Naaman, he covered up his leprosy. That's what we do. We cover up our sins. There's not any of us telling people what's inside of us, are we? You hadn't lately told everybody what you thought in one day, have you? No, we cover that up. We cover up our thoughts. We cover up our deformities. We cover up our depravity. We even cover up what we're really thinking, and we say, we tell lies to cover up our sins. That's exactly right. We're such great sinners, and God said, we all do fade as the leaf. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. And that's what I'm talking about. And this first verse here is a commentary on the whole human race. Naaman was a great man, an honorable man, a man of valor, a man of fame, a man whom even God had used to accomplish his purpose. But All right, verse, you know the story, how the little girl told him was a prophet down in Israel. So in verse 5 and 6, Naaman was prepared to buy cleansing. He knew what was wrong with it. He would give anything to be rid of that leprosy. So he told the king and the king of Syria, you see what he took with him? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. I don't know what they weighed, each one of them. I do know when he gave greedy Gehazi that money, just 2 talents, it took 2 men to carry it. 10 changes of raiment. He was prepared to buy cleansing. Now, let me tell you something. Where do we fit in here? Well, you can't doubt his sincerity. He knew he was a leper. He wanted to be free of that leprosy. And he would go to any extent to get rid of it. And he heard this man, this woman, this young girl talking about how he could be cured. And so he gathered up possessions, gold, silver, clothes, and all these things. And he wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be healed. He was prepared to pay well for it. Pay well for it. He's prepared to do great. He's prepared to go in debt to get rid of it. Well, men today know there's a God. They know there's a God. Most people do. Men today know they have sinned. They know they have a disease to various degrees, to various extents. There's nobody who would say, not many, who would say, I'm perfect. I'm without sin. Men know death is coming, and they know judgment is ahead, and they know these things, and most of them are fully prepared to pay for cleansing. They're fully prepared to give something to God in return for healing. They are. Paul said about those people in Romans, he said, they're going about to establish a righteousness with God. They'll keep a day. They'll give their tithes. They'll go to the feast. About 3 times a year, everybody, all the Jews would leave their homes and close them up and go all the way to Jerusalem. That was a tiresome, painful journey. Take the whole family up there to stand around for 2 or 3 days going through the motions of a religious ceremony that they didn't understand and the folks that's putting it on didn't understand. And men today will make professions, they'll get religion, they'll be baptized, they'll go to church, they'll serve the Lord, they'll come to prayer meeting, they'll go to visitation services, they'll give their money, great sums of money, to charity, to the church, to various causes, just like old Naaman. They'll take all these goods, you know, and go to the servant of God to buy cleansing. Well, it's not for sale. It can't be worked for. It can't be earned. It can't be merited. It can't be bought. And I'll tell you why. There are 4 reasons. Number 1, in spite of all our works and our gifts and our going and all these things, the holy law has been violated and it goes unhonored. No matter what I do, I can walk down an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, join a church, be baptized, turn over a new leaf, quit some sins, and start teaching Sunday school and come to prayer meeting and go out knocking on doors and witnessing and driving a bus and giving my money to charity and do all these things. I can go through all these motions and keep the Sabbath day and raise my family right and go to all the revival meetings. I can do all these things and the holy law of God still goes unhonored. It still goes unhonored. I'm still a sinner. I'm still a leper in the eyes of God's law. And secondly, in spite of all of our works, in spite of all that we do, we can shake a hand, we can rededicate, we can come to the altar and mourn and weep and pray and beat on the altar and rise up and say, I got the victory, and go out here and read the Bible on the job and buttonhole everybody comes by and give out tracts and even sell our homes and go to the mission field and die on the mission field. But it won't satisfy God's justice. The law still cries out for the death of the sinner. So that sinneth, it'll die. I don't care what I do. That law goes unhonored, and God's justice still says, you've sinned. And somebody's got to die. And another thing, here's another problem, number 3. Whatever opinion I have of my good works,
whatever opinion I have
of my preaching and praying and working and witnessing and winning souls and all this thing, God still says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. God still says that our righteousness is, I wouldn't offend you, but it's so, the very best we do, the best we have, the best we give, our very best works is still in God's sight filthy rags. Now, brethren, that's what she says. There's no way, no matter. The problem is, I can never satisfy that law. I can never honor that justice. Whatever I do, and whatever I do in God's sight, is totally unacceptable. Because God cannot accept anything that's not perfect. I've never prayed a prayer that God could accept. I've never prayed a perfect prayer. I've never preached a sermon that God could have anything to do with apart from Christ. I've never given a dime to mission work or anything else that God, Cecil, could be pleased with. Never. Not one dime apart from Christ's blood. You see, even our repentance needs to be repented of. Even our faith is imperfect. And I tell you, if you have a God that can accept an imperfect sacrifice, you've got an imperfect God. And he's an idol. He's an image. He's born in your imagination. He wasn't the God who made all things. If you have a God who can get along with you apart from a mediator, a high priest, and a sacrifice, you got an idol on your hand. And the fourth reason is this. If we are justified by our works or anything, if we make any contribution whatsoever to our acceptance before God, any whatsoever, if God lowers himself and becomes a bargainer with sinners and accepts anything from our hands in return for his grace, he can't have all the glory. He's got to share it with me. I don't care what I give. I don't care what I do. I helped in some way. But my friend's eternal life, the gift of God. So here comes Naaman, and he brings everything he has. He's going to buy redemption. He's going to buy cleansing. He's going to buy that healing. But it's not for sale. And even after he was healed, the prophet of God wouldn't let him pay. He would not have associated in any way. The prophet of God was wise. He would not in any way have anything material or anything from the hands of a man associated with a free gift of God. And I think we'd be wise to adopt that same thing around here. And when we're talking about redemption and the grace of God and the mercy of God, let's keep it totally free from any kind of giving. Don't ever say, if you do something, God will bless you. If God blesses you, you'll do something. Now, that's the difference. And we need, don't ever, let's be like, I know Elisha could have used some help. And I know some of his friends could have used some help. But he wouldn't let that man have even an inkling of a thought that God looked to him for anything from his dirty hands. Not anything. Well, old Naaman was proud. Look at verse 9 and 10. He had to be brought down. So he came, verse 9, with his horses and chariots. Now watch this. There's so much here. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. At the door. That's a proud man. Here he is in his uniform and all of his soldiers and he was a great man, a famous man. They even called him down here, they called him Father. And he was a leader of this troop, and he had all this entourage, you know, and all this wealth. And he came to the house of Elisha, probably a humble abode, and he stood outside. He stood outside. You'd think Elisha was the beggar, and Naaman was the king. But beggars are proud, too. A man doesn't have to have a whole lot of anything to be proud. He can just be proud he's not proud. Somebody said one time, if a man is totally brought down into the dust, the last thing that'll die is his pride. And even as he's lying there in the dust, pride will keep wiggling. Just keep wiggling. He'll get to be proud he's a sinner, and proud he's humble, and proud he's brought low. And pride is a horrible, horrible disease. And God hates pride. When the wise man Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, he says six things God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to God. You know what number one is? Pride. A proud look. Well, old Naaman stood there, stood at the door. You know what was going through his mind? Naaman wanted to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. And in the sight of God, he was a leper who happened to be a great man. That's the difference. He was just another old dirty leper. Another old contaminated, diseased leper who happened to wear nice clothes. And I'll tell you this, you and the average person out there in Ashland, the average person out there wants to be treated as somebody, great people, who happen to be sinners. And there are a lot of churches who will treat them like that. I saw a church ad one time that says, come to our church where everybody's somebody. Well, I invite you to this one where everybody's nobody. We're sinners who happen to be able to play a piano. We're sinners who happen, by the grace of God, to be able to talk. We're sinners who happen, by the grace of God, to be able to add two and two. If it wasn't for His grace, we'd be blundering idiots. If it wasn't for His restraining grace, we'd be devils. You know that? You talk about Adolf Hitler, and that's awful what he did. You'd do the same thing except for the restraining grace of God. You'd be worse than a beast, because man is half beast and half devil, apologist to the beast. That's so. The only reason that you're not right now, the only reason you and I, this preacher is right now, is not giving vent to every possibility and potential of a devil in hell is the restraining hand of a holy God who wants to keep some kind of order in this world till He calls out His sheep, makes up His bride, redeems His church, and honors His Son, and then He's going to let her go. And you're going to see what men are. Oh, He stood there. We're lepers who happen to be great men. We're sinners who happen to have a little bit of sense by the grace of God. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And this man has got to be stripped. He's got to be brought down. And everybody whom God saves, I don't care if it's a doctor or a lawyer or President Reagan, or whether it be a bum in the street, everybody's going to be leveled off in the sight of God as nothing. And He's not just going to put on a show and an outward form, and just put on sackcloth and ashes. His heart's going to be in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to be an inward attitude and spirit, a casting down of the eyes because of the opinion of the heart, a bowing before God because driven there by a heart understanding of our nothingness. And Elijah, and preachers need some wisdom along this line. Elijah, here was a man standing outside the door of his house who was representing the king of Syria, who was the captain of the whole armies of Syria, a man who with a word could declare war on Syria, a man who with a word could have prospered everybody in Elisha's community, a man who with just a word could have built him the biggest cathedral in the city. A man who had the power and influence to do anything materially that Elisha could possibly want for the rest of his life. A man who could put him on Easy Street for the rest of his life. There stood that man outside his door, and he wouldn't even go out and speak to him. I tell you this, he didn't run up to him and pass him a visitor's card. And the next morning knock on his door and say, we're just so glad to have you. Our church just needs you. We're such great sinners, aren't we, in that regard? Oh, how we pamper and pacify and pussyfoot. with the people of this world to try to get them to come to God's church. I get so embarrassed at preachers I could cry. So embarrassed. Old Elisha, he was God's man and he knew it. He had God's message and he knew it. And like Abraham, he lifted his hand to God and he didn't want anything this world had to offer. And he just sat there and turned to his servant, Gehazi. And it wasn't much to him either. And he said, go out there and tell that fella to go down to the River Jordan, a little old muddy river down there, and dip 7 times. And when he does that, he'll be made whole. Well, you can see Naaman's reaction to that. You can see his reaction to that in verse 11. And Naaman, when the prophet didn't even come out. He didn't even meet him. He journeyed 500 miles, I guess, 403 or something. He didn't even meet him. He met a servant. And a servant delivered him a very distasteful message, a very humbling message. And he was angry. And I tell you, a fourfold response. And this is human nature. First thing he said was, I thought. Now, this is the way that I see it. I thought. Marginal reference says, I said with myself, this is what he'll do. This is what he'll do. And here's part of his whole trouble and part of our whole trouble. We're subjecting the way of God to the way of the flesh. We read the Word of God, it says this, and we say, well, now here's what I think. Isn't that tragic? But there we are right there. I thought. This was, well, who's he to think anything about God? Who's this man to think anything about healing? He's never healed anybody. He never met God. He didn't know anything about salvation. He didn't know it, but he still thinks he does. Old Brother A. Riley Copeland one time said this. I was listening to him preach 30-some-odd years ago, 1952 or 3. He said, you know, it's a mystery. But he said, if a man's going to be an electrician or fool with electricity, he'll go to school a little while and study it. A man's going to be a plumber or auto mechanic or an insurance man or a doctor. He'll go to school for years, a lawyer. But he said, every mother's son is an expert on the Word of God. He may have never read it, but he said, I'll tell you what I think. And old Naaman said, I'll tell you what I think. Well, God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And my ways and my thoughts are so far above yours as heaven is above this earth. And that's a fair piece. And he said, there is a way that seems right to you, and the end is death and destruction. Like Walter Gruber said when he gave a test to the preachers down in Mexico years and years and years ago before they had a chance to study anything. He said, now look over these questions. And he said, whatever you think the answer is, that'll be wrong. So write the opposite. That's the truth. All right, the second thing Naaman said, I thought, now watch this, that he'll come to me. He'll come to me. He'll honor me, my position. He'll honor me for who I am. He'll come to me. No, he didn't. I can't bear the thought of being treated as a beggar. I can't bear the thought of being treated as just another man. I can't bear the thought of being ignored. He'll come to me. And here's the third thing he said, and he'll stand before me, and he'll call on the name of his Lord, and he'll go through some kind of outward ritual. He'll strike his hand over the place. That's what these fellas are doing on TV. Strike their hand over the place. You're hard of hearing, they'll slap their... You will be when they get through with you. And he said, that's what I thought he had... That's what... The normal human being, he loves ritualism. He loves some show. He loves some outward doings. Isn't that right? It's what Naaman. I thought he'd come to me, and I thought he'd call on the name of his God. Well, Elisha called on his God, but he did it back there in private. I'm sure the Lord instructed Elisha in this whole day. He had a quiet, private prayer meeting with God about this whole thing before it ever occurred. He knew about Naaman coming. He knew it was coming before he came. But the world wants to hear you pray. They want to see you pray. They want to see you go through the motions for their benefit. It's a bunch of show. Most praying is a bunch of show. And I tell you, if we do more private praying, we'll do less of that show praying. I call on his God and go through some kind of ritual and some kind of motion. And then he said this, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why do I have to be identified with this hated nation? I've had so many people say to me, well, I don't have to go to 13th Street Baptist to be a Christian. No, you don't. But I do tell you this. You better find and be identified in some way with people that stand for the gospel of God's grace, that hated gospel of glory. Old Naaman was willing to dip in a river, but not this river. You with me? Old Naaman was willing to dip in a river, his better river, his prettier river, his finer river, the river where he lived. But he wasn't fixing to be identified with this little old pipsqueak, hated, no count, despised nation of Israel. And that's where we're going to come to. We're going to come to identification with the Christ. Not a Christ, the Christ. Not a gospel, the gospel. Not a beautiful crucifixion as an example, but a criminal dying on a cross in a place of sinners. And it's going to be identification with the God of election, too, and the God of grace. Say what you want to. But this world will take your God if you whittle him down. They'll take your gospel if you whittle it down. They'll take your message if you cut it down to fit their imagination. And old Naaman stood there and he said, I'll go to the river, but I ain't going to that one. I'm not going to that one. Because there are better rivers, nicer rivers where I live than this one down here. I'll be identified, but not with this gospel. Now watch it. I'm telling you, do what you want to with that. But I still say he resented. He said, I thought. He's not doing it like I thought. He's not saying it like I thought. I thought he'd come to me because of my position. I thought he'd come to me, but he didn't. He sent a servant. And he said, I thought we'd go through some kind of outward experience, a ritual, so that I could have something to remember, some beautiful ceremony. I watch these preachers raise their hands and go through all these motions to bless the people. That's nothing but tomfoolery. That's what that is. People love it, though. They love it. I see these preachers preaching with their robes, you know, and the different markings which identify their degrees and with all this sort of thing that gives a religious atmosphere, and that's appealing to the flesh. Say what you want to, but that's what the Naamans of the world want. I thought this is what he'd do. And he would have gone along with this kind of thing. I'm not going to be identified. So he went away in a rage. That's the normal response. That's the natural response. You see it over and over again. But I'll tell you this. Let me tell you this, just quietly and confidently. I'm not too upset when people get mad at what I preach. Because I know this. Two things. Number one, I know they understood what I said. That's the first thing. They understood what God said. Not what I said, what God said. Because the natural man hates the things of God. And secondly, I rejoice when they get mad because they never get glad till they get mad first. It's exactly right.
A man's never going to be clothed till he's stripped. And I'll tell you, when you strip a sinner, it's a humiliating experience. And when you kill his God, it's a terrible experience. But I know when he gets mad, something's going to happen.
All right. Now, here's a servant, and
here's my question to you in closing. Verse 13, and his servant came to him and spake to him and said, My father, suppose the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing. Suppose he'd bid thee to give all this money that you brought. Suppose he had bid thee to go through some great, to go and fight a battle with the enemy next door and relieve Israel of their oppression by some alien army. You'd have done it, wouldn't you? You'd do whatever they tell you to do, you'd do. Well, my father, how much rather than when he says to thee, wash and be clean? Such a simple thing. Wash and be clean. And that's our message to every leper, to every guilty sinner, to every son of Adam, every fallen son of Adam, every helpless sinner. Wash you in the blood of the Lamb and be clean. So then here's the next word. Then went he down. And he went down. I'm telling you, Naaman went down. Off came his stars. Off came his medals. Off came his uniform. And his soldiers saw him like he really was. Whew. Oh, my. I went to visit my friend recently, who's the mortician. And he just finished taking care of a man much older than I. But a man who had been through the ravages of cancer and autopsies and all these things. And such an unsightly thing. I tell you, human flesh is so ugly in its ugliness, isn't it? It's so ugly in its ugliness. We bring our little babies into the world, like Terry and Danita's new one, and Danny's in there this morning. They're so pink-cheeked and rosy and cuddly and dimply and lovely. But I tell you, when this old race is run, it's ugly. Sin leaves its... Oh, my. Just, you don't even want to look at it. And here he... And we covered up. We got all this covered up. We got it all looking good. But old Naaman had to let everybody know what he was. He was hard on him and hard on them. He just let them know what he was. He stood there, a sinner, a leper. And he went, before he went in that river, Charlie, he went down. He went down. And I'm telling you, grace is the great leveler. They say the grave is a leveler. Now, grace is. Grace. The high is brought low. The mighty is stripped. The beautiful know their ugliness. And he dipped 7 times in Jordan. Now, watch this. Here's according to the saying of the man of God. According to the word. He did what the word said. And that's all I'm pleading with you. The word says repent toward God. The word said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word says confess Christ. That's what the word says. And this man acted according to the word of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And the beautiful thing about it, when he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, he was a different man. He came right on in before Elijah and stood there. He stood there. But I'll tell you something else. His soldiers saw him in his ugliness. But I'll tell you, when he came out of that river, they saw him in his beauty. It said he was clean as a child. They saw what God had done. And me and Will, they'll see what God has done. And he came in there to Elijah and he said, I want you to take a blessing. I want you to take a blessing, your servant. I tell you, God makes a man a new creature. And then he said to Elijah, he said, I've got to go back up there and do my job. He said, my master leans on my arm when we go in that pagan temple. And he said, I don't like it and I don't want to go, but I have to go. That's my job. And he said, well, the Lord forgive me. And Elisha said, go in peace. Go in peace. And he left. And then we see something about, and I could go on, but I've got to quit, something about men profiteering
through the ministry of the word, profiteering. That's such a sad commentary, and that's what we're in the midst of in this day. Like old Gehazi said to Nahum, and he said to some young prophet's son who needs help, he wasn't. That was a lie. He was the greedy one. And we're not, we just got to not have any part in that sort of thing. God will meet our needs. He'll meet our needs. Well, I hope that's a blessing. I hope God will use it. And the work of grace is an inward work. And this relationship with God, if you say, well, don't we have to come down the front and all this sort of thing? Let me tell you something. If God does something for you or me or anyone else, it's a private, personal work of grace that goes on in the heart. And if God does something, He brings you to this place and brings you to this change of heart and nature like Naaman had through the grace of God according to the gospel. Just like Naaman returned, he didn't go on back to Syria. He came back to the prophet of God. He came back. He came to that place and said, I want to declare the glory of God. Listen to what he said. Let me read it to you there. He came back to the prophet of God, and he said in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, and he said, behold, now I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. And that's what I'm saying. You'll do it. You'll return. And the redeemed of the Lord will say so. And you'll ask for baptism. You'll ask for church membership. You'll ask for identification with the people of God. And you'll tell it. He had to tell it. He was so grateful. And so he met God and he wouldn't leave him. And he returned. And so as people say of me, you don't give an invitation. No, I give a command. Elisha didn't say to Naaman, would you please go dip in Jordan? He said, go dip in Jordan. And I give a command, believe the gospel. And if you believe it and God does something for you, you'll tell it. You'll rejoice in it. You'll want to be identified with it. You won't stay away from it. You'll just love it and declare it. That's so. I just know that. And I'd rather sit and watch God work than us to do it for Him. Because His converts stick. Mine don't. Our Father, bless the Word. How grateful we are for this Word. What a blessing. We see ourselves in this man. Oh, may we see Thee in Christ. Christ, our fountain. Wash and be clean. Christ's blood, atoning, cleansing, blotting out all of our transgressions. Wash me in the blood, and I'll be whiter than the snow. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel of Your grace. In Christ's name, amen.